Good morning, everyone. The Bible reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. So if you have your Bibles, please open them. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Here we go. The other day I had to go to the dentist for a clean. I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. I don't look forward to that with a great glee. Maybe it's the idea of somebody with sharp, pointy instruments inside my mouth, you know, the pain and discomfort. Maybe that's just me. But there's another bit to it, right? That what is it about when we get in a dentist chair, all of a sudden we feel like we're 5 years old? You know, and you get the inevitable, you know, the looking inside the mouth, and it's kind of like, uh-oh, you've been a naughty boy, haven't you? And, you know, you get that, you haven't been flossing, have you? Have you? You know, when you just feel like a little kid again, don't you? You know, is scolded on these things. And actually got into this discussion with the young woman who's my dental hygienist, and we were talking about flossing. We're actually talking about this idea of flossing and stuff. And she was saying, you know, you got to floss twice a day, you know, and that's, and I'm kind of like, okay, you know, I'm doing, you know, and I'm like, oh, yeah. And she said, oh, look, even if you can just floss once a day, just floss once a day really good, you're in the top 5%. Now, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm not sure I necessarily want to be in the top 5%. You know, I don't want to be in the bottom 5% where my teeth are falling out. But, you know, I'm kind of like, when it comes to, like, my dental health, I just want to be okay. You know, I just want to be somewhere, like, in the top 50%, you know, but in the top 5%. But, you know, and after we had this discussion, it dawned on me that actually my role and sometimes what, you know, how we relate to each other, there's some commonality, you know, and I'd hate to think that you come here and you feel like a little child. Have you been naughty this week? You know, and you feel that kind of, I don't ever want to be talking down to you in that way. But I think the other thing is that sometimes when I'm talking, you may be sitting there and you're hearing and you're thinking, yeah, what Graham's talking about, you know, he's talking about being in the top 5%, you know, I'm going to be in the top 5% as a follower of Christ. And you're maybe sitting out there thinking, you know, Graham, I don't want to have any awards or kind of have some hospital named after me. I just want to be just a normal kind of Christian, you know, kind of thing. Maybe that's what you're thinking. I wanted to reflect and have us consider the nature of the Christian life. Now, I've got some slides. I want to go through these, and we'll go through these pretty quickly. Can I get the first one up there? Yep, okay. Next. Yeah. Okay, so here's how it begins. We receive Jesus and we have this grace. This grace leads to forgiveness of sins. That's our past, present, and future sins. Jesus said, I paid it. And so that's where we begin. And this is what the theological concept, next slide. The theological concept of this, next slide. Yeah, justification. We are declared righteous in the eyes of God. So this is this idea that as God the Father looks at us because of the work of Christ, we're forgiven, past, present, future, we're declared righteous. Next slide. And so what that means is this faith now grows into a hope. This hope that we're going to have a home in heaven. One day we're going to be with God forever. And you're saying to me, Graham, yeah, that's my faith. That's what I'm all about. And have you ever seen that bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven? And yet, that's the whole point. There's something more. Next slide. There's more. There's more grace. You know, what we've talked about is just this concept of justification, that we are now righteous in the eyes of God. But God wants to do a greater work of grace. He wants to do more in you. There's more redeeming work that God is wanting to do in you. This is what we now call sanctification. And sanctification is becoming more like Jesus. So justification, yes, our sins are forgiven. So this idea that say we're not perfect, but we're forgiven. Sanctification says God is in the process of making us perfect. He's in the process of making us more like His Son, Jesus. And so this becomes a work that becomes really important to us. Next slide. Remember when Jesus left, He ascended into heaven. Interesting theological idea. It says He sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know, in the temple, in the tabernacle, there was never any place for the priest to sit down. You know, they were always doing stuff. But it says Jesus, our great high priest, He sat down. And you say, why is that? Because when it came to the work of justification, when it came to the work of redeeming us and forgiving us from our sins, the work is finished. Jesus can now sit down. But there's still more work to be done. And this is why Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to indwell us and to be with us. Because His Spirit is in this process of making us more like Himself. So this is this ongoing work that the Spirit is doing. The cross and that work is complete, but there's this sanctifying work of becoming more like Jesus. God is wanting to do that in your life today, right now. That's our journey. You think of the Great Commission where Jesus, before He ascended from this earth, He said, go and make disciples. That's a call to everyone, to all of us. But here's the thing. Before we can actually be in this process of making disciples, there's something that even comes before that. We have to be disciples. We have to be part of that disciple-making process. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. And so the question for all of us, we're not talking about being in the top 5 percentile. This is something that now applies to all of us, this sanctifying work. How are you becoming more like Christ? How are you growing as a disciple? This series, we're looking at this question about being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. What does it mean for us to be an ambassador? I want to read what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this great passage. Just listen to the words. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men and women's sins against them. That's this work of justification. And He has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. It's a call to each and every one of us who call upon the name of Jesus. We're all called to be ambassadors. But if we're going to be ambassadors of Christ, we need to be growing. We need to be growing in Christ. We need to be growing more like Christ. So how are we doing in that? How are we coming in that process? That's what I want us to think about and focus on this morning in the time that we have. I'd like us to go to Galatians chapter 5. Amy brought us the reading from Galatians 5. I want us to look at that as we think about this question of how we can become more like Jesus. Remember, because it said he sent his spirit for that very reason, that very process. And Paul in Galatians, we believe that Galatians was the very first letter that Paul ever wrote. And the main theme of this letter is salvation. He wanted us to be absolutely crystal clear about the work that Christ has done, the redeeming work. And he's talked about the fact that Jesus, yes, he came so that we could be justified, we could be forgiven. But he never stops there. He moves on to the sanctifying work, the work that Christ isn't done in your life. There's still more to be done. And this is where, when we get to chapter 5, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And that word "live" there is the same word as you would say "walk." It's talking about a lifestyle. Now think about this for a second. God's Spirit living in us, connected with our spirit. What an amazing thought. God lives in you. You don't have to go to a mountain. You don't have to go to a temple. You don't have to go to any special place. You don't have to get in any special position down on your knees. When Christ is in your life, God's Spirit is interacting with our spirit. So here's this amazing dynamic under the skin. Underneath your skin, inside you, there's this spiritual dynamic of God's Spirit living in you, interacting with your spirit. It's this mystical union. Can't even fully comprehend it. And part of the problem is there's this tension, because as he's going to go on to say, there's things that we want to do, there's things that we desire, these fleshly things that go against what God's Spirit would want for us. And all that's happening right underneath our skin, in our inner world, in our spirit, as we are interacting with God's Spirit. I want to read a quote from a man named Thomas Kelly. He wrote a book called A Testament of Devotion. And here's what he says. "Life is meant to be lived from a center, a divine center. Each one of us can live such a life of amazing power and peace and serenity, of integration and confidence and simplified multiplicity on one condition. That is, we really want to." We can have this life at a divine center because God's Spirit is inside our lives. He comes and inhabits us. Do you want that? Is it something you desire? He said, "Grandma, I'm not sure I fully understand." Let me give you this analogy. It's a guy named Keith Anderson talking. He was at the Atlantic Ocean and he was watching these ships moving across the ocean. And he gave this analogy, and this is his recollection. He said, "Far to the south, a sailboat journeyed to the north, barely moving, or so it seemed. Close to the shore were speedboats and a large tanker and yachts motoring across the horizon. Noise and motion caught my attention, entertaining and preoccupying me. Constant motion of tides, waterfowl, other birds, people walking by in deep conversation. And suddenly I looked up to see the tiny form of the sailboat, barely visible now, nearly off the horizon. And to my surprise, the plodding, steady motion of the wind and sail had moved the sailboat forward. A straight line of progress? No. More like a zigzag that followed the puffs of wind and the motion of waves. Relentless forward progress? Not really. It seldom is in the wind and on the sea. More like a tugging and pulling and weaving. When the wind is strong and the sails are right, the speed can be breathtaking. And when the wind lags and the sails are slack, patient waiting is the order of the moment. On board, though, there's always activity. Hoisting of sails, coming about, shifting directions, trimming of the keel, or waiting. But the sailor knows the discipline appropriate to the moment. Spiritual disciplines, what's going on inside of us, are the exercises of learning to read the winds and discern the moment. The goal is to allow the Spirit of God to fill our sails. We're dependent on God, His Holy Spirit working in us. And yet there's things that we can do to adjust our sails so that the Holy Spirit comes and fills our sails and propels us forward. God doing something, and there's us responding. This mystic union, Christ's Spirit in us. This is the start. This is where we begin. When we begin to think about what God can do and what He is doing in our lives. Sadly, we can make this into mechanical exercise. I do this, and God will be at work. 1 + 1 = 2. And we want to reduce the Christian experience to a bunch of formulas. I show up, I kneel, I do this. Don't you understand? The Spirit of God is blowing. The Spirit of God is moving. It's a mystery. What are we doing to set our sails so that we can catch His breath? Like we hear His gentle whisper into our lives. It's this great mystery, this mystic union that we have with God. Can't just reduce it into some tiny little formula. And yet that's the life we're called to. I was reflecting on the role that my father has had in my life, my dad. It's Father's Day back in the U.S. So I was thinking about it. I was thinking about when I was 10. I was trying to remember, like, incidences that were these meaningful kind of father-son moments. Maybe these breakthrough moments. I couldn't really think of a lot when I was around the age of 10. As a matter of fact, I'd say my dad was very busy most of the time. Most of my recollections of him, he's wearing a suit and tie. Just kind of the way he was. He's always busy. I thought about the fact of living in his home and just being around him. And a lot of what he wanted to give me and wanted to teach me was probably wasted on me. I'm not sure I really received it that well. I think the thing that I've reflected on is that the relationship that I had with my father, and the way we journeyed together and we lived, sharing the same home, I suppose you wouldn't measure the value of that relationship by what happened in a given week. You probably wouldn't have seen much change after 1 week. I don't think you could really measure it by looking at 1 month. You probably wouldn't see much. I'm not even sure that from age 10 to 11, there was much impact or much influence that could be readily seen. See, in my mind, you've got to measure the impact of that relationship, not by minutes, even years, but by decades. the man that I became when I was 30, when I was 40, when I was 47. Now I look back and I see how much influence and impact he had upon my life and helping to shape my character and helping to form some values that were deeply rooted in my life. You don't measure it by 1 week or 1 day. You measure it by decades. Who I am today. See, I think the same is true of God's Spirit. We live in a culture, we want immediate gratification. We want things to happen now, now, now. And the thing about it is, this idea that the Holy Spirit is in you and walking with you, I don't think you want to measure that by just what happens in a week or in a month. You want to measure it by where you are. What's your growth trajectory? What's happened in your life over 10 years, 15, 20 years? That's where you should be able to look back and you should be able to say, wow, the presence of God in my life has changed me. It has made me more like Christ. I pray that that would be true for you. Every day, just walking with God's Spirit, and all of a sudden we see this growth trajectory over the years and years, and you can look back and say, God is good. He's made an impact on my life. You want to walk with God's Spirit? Keep in step every day. Allow God to have that impact upon your life. I was thinking about this idea of love languages. Yeah, the couples have love languages. It's been this, Gary Chapman came up with this idea that there's ways that we express love and we receive love. And he talked about like words of affirmation. Some of us are inclined that way. That's what we want to hear. Some of us like giving gifts and receiving gifts. Some of us like physical touch. Some of us are inclined where we want to have acts of service and we really feel loved when somebody's serving us and looking after us. What's God's love language? What does God desire of us? In a word, I think it's prayer. This great quote here from Oswald Chambers. Listen to what he says. Prayer is not getting things from God. How many times do we just reduce prayer to that? Lord, I'm going to pray, you give it to me. The cosmic vending machine. I pull the right levers and it comes out, right? He says, prayer is not getting things from God. Prayer is getting into perfect communion with God. I tell Him what I know He knows. Do you get that? We're telling God what we know He already knows. You're not telling God anything new. Hey, Lord, there's this issue in my life. He knows. You're not telling Him what He doesn't know. You're telling Him what you know He knows. And then it says, in order that I may get to know it as He does. In order that I may get to know this circumstance and see it the way God sees it. Prayer is not only asking, it's an attitude of heart that produces an atmosphere in which asking becomes perfectly natural. I love this idea that says prayer begins with an attitude of the heart. Wanting to commune with God. Of wanting to experience my life every day with God. That God, by His Spirit living in me, I can now share every moment, everything that comes my way. I can take that moment, I can just direct it in a conscious thought, and I can pray to God. Prayer is not just what happens when you get down on your knees. Some little moment you set aside. prayer is this attitude of the heart that says, I want to walk with God. I want to be conscious of His presence in me every day, wherever I am. My mentor, Leighton Ford, he put it this way. One of the greatest secrets for growing up in Christ. Did you hear that? One of the greatest secrets for growing up in Christ is to remember that whether we're riding a bus or working in the office or washing dishes at home or playing a game of golf, Jesus Christ is present. He's present. When we grab hold of that concept, that revolutionizes our lives. It changes us to realize that wherever we are, God's Spirit is with us. We can have this communion with the living God. That's really what prayer is about. That's why it's a love language. God desires to commune, to walk, to live with us. That's what it's all about. And in doing so, He makes us into the image of His Son. Do you want that? Where do we begin on something like this? You might ask. I have this book, Off to School, Level 1 Start Reader. I pulled this out. I kind of had to look around. It's got Paige's name in the front. But I remember reading it not just with her, but with Carson as well. Here's what you got. One page says, My Book. The next page says, My Painting. You got big pictures and just very few words. You might look at this and say, gee, Graham, couldn't you read something a little bit, you know, better than that, you know? Yeah, I could. But that's where they start. This is where you begin. This is where you learn. You just take something really simple. My book. My painting. And you begin. You just start small. You just start simply. See, you know, there's some of you, and you have a very rich prayer life. But if you want to help others to grow in their prayer life, you know what you got to do? You got to get out books like this and start like this and say, this is the horse. Because this is where we begin. Some of you are thinking, I don't know how to pray. I've never really prayed. I can't pray like these other people. Hey, we don't expect you to. You got to start somewhere. And you start by, you know, like this. Just real simple language. Simple thoughts. Communing with God. Want to be men and women of prayer? Let's be people that walk with God. Let's be people that every day, not just when we gather here on Sunday, not just in special times when we kneel down, but every day, throughout our day, being men and women who pray. Let me just say a few things. You know, it's really great. Just set aside a couple minutes. Make it a time. Have a place. Have a setting where there's some quietness. That's a good start. Can you do that? You've got to be intentional. But it's a start. You know, the other thing I'd be saying, turn off the TV. You get in your car, turn off the radio. Use those opportunities just to direct your thoughts to the Lord. Pour out your day, the meetings of your day. I love that time in my night where my head's on the pillow and I haven't quite dozed off. I love that time just to kind of review the things in my heart, maybe people I've met. I just use it just to pray over those people. Lord, sustain this person. They're going through a hard time right now. I may be thinking, oh, it's Father's Day. Thank you, Lord, for such a great dad you gave me. Using these moments, these simple moments in our day, just to direct our thoughts to the Lord. As His Spirit's with us, we can do that. We want to be men and women who pray. A people of God who pray. Who experience God each and every day, throughout our day. This is what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you now to just bow your heads. We're going to have a time of prayer right now. I'm going to walk you through just some simple steps. Your heads bowed. Let's start by praising God. What do you want to praise God? What has God done in your life? Who is this great God? Express His greatness. What a wonderful Creator. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the majestic Lord. I praise You for Your loving kindness that never fails and never ends. Express His greatness. Time to praise God every day. Lift Him up. Magnify His name. Not only do we praise God in prayer, we give thanks. For what things are you thankful to God? What can you give thanks for? Lord, I thank You for my wife and my two kids. They're better than I deserve. I thank You, Lord. I thank You that I know You. You're a God that brings light into dark places, and You brought Your light into the darkness of my life. Thank You, Lord. Just give thanks. We praise God. We give thanks. We confess. What are the things that don't belong? The things that are unworthy of the name of Jesus. We lift these things to You, Lord. We confess them. We long to experience that fresh forgiveness where there's nothing between us and You. There's nothing obstructing our communion. So we just give those things over. We just hand them over, Lord. We leave them with You. praise, thanks, confession. Lastly, what are the things that you want to give away? What are the things that are burdening you or weighing on you? This is where we ask of God. I oftentimes pray with my hands cupped. And as I'm praying for these burdens, these people or things that are on my heart, and then as I'm finishing, I turn my hands over and I turn my palms over. I empty it. Lord, it belongs to you. I give it to you. What do you want to give to God? What's on your heart? Pressures, stress, concerns. We leave them. We leave them at the feet of Christ. Lord, you handle it. You take it from me. Father, thank you. We can walk with you. You didn't leave us as orphans, but you sent your Spirit in this mystical union that we can't even fully comprehend. Your Spirit interacts with our spirit, and we can know you. We can share our lives with you each and every day. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.